Luke chapter 1. We were supposed to have a violin special, but somebody forgot their violin. I wouldn't want to let you know who it was. Luke chapter 1. Oh, I didn't say that. Luke chapter 1. Just have to razz him a little bit. Okay, just read the first four verses, then we'll go into chapter 2, the last few verses in chapter 2. Luke 1:1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Just a real little introduction for the book. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that this would help us to know the difference between assumption and certainty. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have in our hearts desire, the desire to be certain of why we believe, what we believe, and to be able to explain it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, these first four verses, very interesting. Last 2 weeks, many of you know that we've had law class here. And one of the men in the class, very, very kind fella, real gentleman type, and of course nobody that goes to this church, but no, he was a real nice fella, and he was readily to be grateful for information he learned. And I think it was Friday, he kind of said something to me. He says he lives down in, I think, around Marion. He's a professor at Manchester College, which is not a King James institution. But even at that, he's open to it, very open. And he said to me, he said, "You know, I really appreciate coming here." He said, "And I appreciate your comment that you said Jesus Christ is a man's man." And to me, that refers that he's a self-reliant, independent person. And he said, "I've observed that your men, or people, seem to be very self-reliant people, real independent. Yet," he said, "you have a unity about you." And I thought, man, that's pretty observant, because that's what we got. We got some free thinkers, but yet we have a unity about us, this blessed book. And I thanked him for that nice comment. But that shows us, and of course the areas that I focus on my study is 1, Bible, 2, health, 3, law. Those 3 areas. I believe those are the most 3 important areas to study. And we take the truths from those 3 areas and we apply them in our family, in our church, and in our nation. Now, the more of us that learn the law, we have such a fantastic opportunity to help our country. We have an awesome responsibility, but it's quite a blessing. But when you read down through these first 4 verses, that's where we're going to be heading in this. You notice that Luke had mentioned that there have been several people evidently writing about the record of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, he said, "I've got also perfect understanding of this," but he said, "I'm going to lay it out in order." Now, it's a blessing when somebody can take a very complex subject and start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, just point by point, and lead you right to the place when you get done, you go, "Now I understand." Now, that's a blessing for somebody to do that for you. It takes somebody with a lot of wisdom to be able to take a complex subject and make it simple. 2 Corinthians 2, or 11, verse 2 mentions, or verse 3 says that what Satan's going to do, he beguiled Eve and then pulled her from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. It is not hard to make something simple complex. Anybody can do that? Anybody knows that's what government does. Make something simple complex, make something complex impossible. But to make something complex simple, you have to lay it out in order. Now what Luke is doing, verse 1, he said, I'm laying it out in order. And he's beginning at the beginning of John the Baptist's life, and he's running that thing right through the ministry of Jesus Christ as an eyewitness. And he continues that through the Apostle Peter in the book of Luke, and he continues down that path until the close of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. He starts from the beginning and just works right down through it. Now, you know, when you get learning these things in class and then somebody asks a dumb question, now you got to go chase this rabbit. You know, people shoot all these rabbits. You've got dead rabbits everywhere. It's nice when somebody just go right down the step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and then we're done. You can say, I understand now. I understand. That's what Luke is doing. In verse 4, what does this bring us to? That thou mightest know the certainty. Look at that. Now, when you fill out an affidavit, you'll make a statement in there. The statements that I make are made of my own certain knowledge, subject to the pains and penalties of perjury. Notice that wording, certain. Now, there's a difference between certain and assumption. Now, most people operate under assumption. I assume this, I assume that, I assume this. But we're not to be that way. Assumption. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good people go to hell. Why? They assumed they were going to heaven. They assumed that. I was reading through a stack of papers yesterday, scanning through it. It was a pre-sentence investigation of a feller. And in there it says that he says he's a Christian. I said, oh, you're a Christian? I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I believe in God and I hope I'm going to heaven. Assumption. He assumed. So I said, how would you like to know it? Well, I'd like that. He now knows it. His assumption went to certainty. Gave him the account, gave him the record, and boy, he was so happy. Because now I don't assume anything, I am certain of it. In the Bible it says, Romans 14 verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully persuaded. Acts 17 verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The Bible, this is called sound doctrine. When you lay out your sound doctrine, sound speech, Titus 2:8, that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that's the thing that we all need to desire to do in all areas of our life. To assume something is very dangerous. A lot of times the English language has a word right inside the word. To assume something, you could end up with the first three letters of the word to make yourself out of. Look at the word. Now look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to run down through this story about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only account of the life of Jesus Christ that refers to his childhood. The Bible says nothing about from 0 to 11. It says nothing about Jesus Christ from 13 to late 29s. It picks up his life again right before his 30th birthday. So Luke 2 verse 41 is the only incident in Christ's life before 30 that the Bible records. There are several lessons we can learn out of this. It is fascinating. So we'll read down through and come up with some lessons. Just read simply. And it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Okay, here's the first lesson. Joseph and Mary were faithful to their religious beliefs. They were faithful to it. Meaning, they abided by their religious beliefs with complete sincerity. Now, religion, what a topic. Throughout history, there's been only one religion that is authorized by God. Only one. And it's Judaism. That's the only religion. Judaism, not Christianity. Christianity isn't a religion. Judaism's a religion. It's the only one that is authorized by God. In fact, you find the word religion 5 times in the Bible, the word religious 2 times in your Bible. In every case, it is aimed at Judaism. Not even Christianity. In fact, the word Christian is only found, Christian and its plural, Christians, is only found 3 times in the Bible. Judaism is the only established religion by God. You say, what about all these others? Somebody else making them up. Made up. Now, if you go to a Jewish synagogue today, you'll find a Bible in there, which is what we call the Old Testament. They don't have a New Testament. They've got the same 39 books that you got in your King James Bible. They got them laid out in different order, but they've got, that's their religion. Joseph and Mary were religious, were sincere about their religion. Now, in this story, it mentions verse 41, 42, mentions the word Passover. And if you go back in the Old Testament, Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, you'll find the background for the religious ceremony of the Passover. Judaism. Technically, it's got nothing to do with you and me as far as our beliefs. Except we learn things from it. Now, they practiced this. They were sincere in this Passover feast and custom. They weren't like a lot of folks where they go to the church on Sunday and they look real nice and sweet and kind, then they sneak in a bar on Saturday night. Or if they honor the Sabbath, you know, on Sunday, as some folks like the Dutchies, the Dutch Reformed, that's my background, where they honor the Sabbath on Sunday, but yet when they want to go to a certain bar in town, they got a back door where they all sneak in. Oh, yeah. Or they take off to go clear up north and play golf on Sunday. Because you see, if they played golf in DeMont, oh no, that would be bad. Oh, the Dominique went like that. That's not sincerity. Somebody who's sincerely trying to follow their religious beliefs, they're going to follow it no matter who's watching. That's what Joseph and Mary were doing. They were following their religious belief. Okay, the next verse. It says, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Okay, so Mary and Joseph, they took off. Had a bunch of people in their little caravan. They take off. But look who stayed back. The Lord Jesus Christ. 12-year-old boy. Why did he stay back? He didn't want to deal with just the religious rite. He wanted further study. Jesus Christ searched and studied further. Now, you notice in your King James Bible where it says Joseph and his mother. Very precise. If you go across the page, Luke 2:33, you'll find the same thing. Joseph and his mother. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is you better tighten the head bolts right when you're rebuilding the engine. What's that got to do with it? If you don't follow the book and build an engine, your engine ain't going to work good. And the same thing goes with the Bible. We best be technical with our words in the Bible. Joseph and his mother. Why does it say Joseph and his mother? Joseph wasn't his real father. God the Father was his father. You only find that in the King James Bible. Why? Somebody's attacking his virgin birth. Now, see how precise the Lord is? Look in verse 26 where he mentions, at the end of verse 26, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, isn't that a funny way to write something? The Lord's Christ? Why would he say the Lord's Christ? There must be a counterfeit out there. So the Lord Jesus Christ is searching and studying further. Now, there's only one Bible in English that tells you and me to study. Now, I don't know how much you study. I don't know how much you read on your own. I don't know. Maybe you go home, you take your Bible and set it on your bookshelf, and it collects dust all week. Maybe Sunday morning, you wipe the dust off, bring it here. Well, obviously, you're going to bring a Bible here because we harp on that so much. Who would want to go to the shooting range without your gun? What a bunch of ding-a-lings. That's what most churches, they don't carry their weapon in. I think that's strange. How would people feel if you go to the archery range and everybody walks in with nothing in their hand? What are you going to do? I'm going to the archery range. What for? Just to watch. Well, we carry our Bible in here. I don't know how much you study. You see, it says in verse 43, Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know where he was at. The idea is you got to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Please, don't believe what you believe just because I say it. Don't believe what you believe just because this church promotes it. Have some proof. Have some proof. Now, in our proof, we want to search the truth. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to be ready to give an answer to any man who asketh the reason of the hope that's in you. If somebody asks you about, shall we say, the afterlife, is there an afterlife? Do you know you're going to the afterlife? Could you answer them? Could you tell them your story of salvation? Could you explain to them how they can know for sure you're going to heaven? Could you give it in a precise point one, point two, point three detail where there's no confusion? And when it gets down to the end of it, they have no choice but either to clearly reject Jesus Christ or accept him. Instead of clouding the issue, making it confusing. Well, we need a study in order to do that. Somebody that can take a complex study, or a complex subject, and then give that thing very simple, and when they're done, you understand it. They know the subject. If you think you know a subject, try writing it down on a piece of paper, and you find out how little you know. Try explaining it to somebody, and you'll find out how little you know. It's difficult. To know something in your own mind and to explain to somebody else, that's tougher. So what did Jesus do? He searched and studied further. Verse 43. Verse 44, but they, Joseph and his mother, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. You ever been there? You ever lose a child? Mm-hmm. You know, if you got a little one that seems to wander away from you in a store, you know how you can get him or her to stick right beside you? In one of their wanderings, just hide behind something. Stay out of their sight. They can't see you, but you could see them. And when that little idea percolates into that little pea brain, where's mama? You're hiding behind that thing, and when panic sets in, you can just step out of the corner, out from the hiding. Man, they'll be right beside you rest of the time. Don't you know the Lord God does that to us? When we take our eyes off of him, so what does he do? He hides. He hides, and we pray, and our prayers hit the ceiling and bounce around here like a super ball, and then we get panicking. And the Lord said, I just wanted to see if you was paying attention. How do you think Mary felt when she lost God? Jesus Christ is God. But notice how they reacted on this. They supposed. And this is how most people are. Most religious people assume that Jesus Christ is in their company. They assume that. You go to the average Catholic church, I do not believe that the Catholic that walks in those churches, walk in those doors thinking, I'm going to go worship Satan today. I don't believe they believe that. They assume that Jesus Christ is part of their church. The average Baptist who walks in a Baptist church today, I do not believe most Baptists walk in a church door think, today I am going to learn some false doctrine, I am going to learn some heresy today. They assume that they're right. People going to the charismatic church, there's not a woman in a charismatic church that when she walks in the door, well, I'm going to go speak in tongues today, even though the Bible says I can't do it, so I'm going to speak of the devil. She don't believe that. She assumes that Jesus Christ is in her company. When Mary and Joseph assumed that, they did a little further study. They assumed it, but then they found out. During day one sometime, Mary says to Joseph, hey, have you seen Jesus? Oh, he's probably with so-and-so. They're riding back. They're having a good time. You know, just don't worry about it, honey. A couple hours go by, and Mary says, did you go back and check and see if Jesus is back there? Oh, no, I didn't. But don't you worry about it. Yeah, but honey, I'm getting worried. He's not been around here. It's not like him. At the end of the day, they checked it. They packed, you know, got camp set up for the night. Jesus isn't around. Uh-oh, now panic time. One time, our neighbor lady, she rapped on our door. I can't find my son. I can't find my son. And so we're out running around looking for him. Go back home. He's hiding under the bed. At that time, you want to wring his neck. Because he heard her. He heard her. He just hiding. But you see, people assume these things. What kind of people? Good people. Nice people. Moral people. I'm not saying they're bad. They assume these things. I just assume that my church is right. My whole family goes, you mean to tell me we're all wrong? Think about it. Are you certain about what you believe? Can you give it out in detail? Well, then you're assuming something. It's very interesting. Several years ago, I used to go to a little Bible study with some apostolic people. And it was my turn to give a little Bible study, so I read Revelation 2 and 3. I read the 7 verses about overcomers. When I got done reading those 7 verses, I said, men, do you know what you just read? And they said, what? I said, you read 7 of the clearest verses on eternal security in the New Testament. They didn't believe that. You see, I didn't come right out and poke them in the nose. I just reached behind her head and go, like that. And they said, well, I remember reading if in there. I said, let's read them again. And the one guy said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, Jesus Christ said, I give unto them eternal life and ye shall never perish. Ain't that a blessing? And the one guy said, well, you can't base a Bible doctrine on one verse. What he believed, fall from grace. Do you know how many verses fall from grace is found in the Bible? He's basing his whole system. Now, he was at a turning point in his life. He was uncertain now. He assumed something. Now, if he was sincere, he would study and find out for himself. Most religious people assume that Jesus Christ is in their company. But when you flip to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the only verse in the Bible that mentions a church having a building and Jesus is knocking on the church door because he's outside of the church. The average church right now in America, if Jesus Christ visited that church and started asking questions, they'd kick him out of church. They won't even recognize him. Who are you? Why? People assume things. They assume them. Okay, next verse. Mary and Joseph coming along. Verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now here's the next lesson. Sincere people search for the truth when they discover that their belief isn't right. That's what sincere people do. People who are not sincere stick their head back in the ground like an ostrich and just say, well, it don't affect me. And as the wolf comes along and bites him in the seat of the pants. Sincere people seek it out. We've all been taught something wrong along the way in our lives. We've all had wrong beliefs, and a bunch of us got them now. Visiting a jail as I do, I've had guys hold a little ciggy up in their hand. They said when they get saved, they get a little ciggy in their hand. They said, if I can give up this vice, I'll be okay. My thought is, pal, it's just beginning. Jesus Christ is going to put his finger on things in your life that you never dare dream of the more you get in that Bible. And we don't get over this stuff until the day we die, until we become like Jesus Christ. Sincere people search for Jesus Christ. He searched for the truth. When they discover that their belief system has flaws in it. Do you admit it when somebody's proving you wrong? A humble man can admit that. A prideful man will say, I'm right, I don't care. Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. That's the way they are. I know 2 and 2 and 5, and you're not going to change my beliefs. That's how people are. But you see, sincere people, they don't take things personally. They want the truth. Now, how are you going to know it? The only way you're going to tell is by time. Time reveals people's desires. You just give it time. Took 3.5 years for Judas to let the cat out of the bag. 3.5 years. Time reveals it. Okay, verse 46. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that Mary would have been going through? And Joseph, our son's missing. Our son is missing. We can't find him. We can't find him. Where's he at? They've got more than one child by this time. He's 12. He's the firstborn. Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. They found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and seeking them questions, or asking them questions. Notice they didn't find it immediately. You don't find the truth immediately a lot of times. It's going to take time. When you hear somebody state something and you realize that it's against your belief system, I don't expect you to change immediately like that. You need to further investigate. Interesting, the same fellow that had won to Christ yesterday, after he got saved, I said, do you have a Bible? He said, yes, I do. I said, would you go get it for me? I'd like to look at it. He goes, gets his nice NIV, large print. I said, could I show you some things in this book? It'd be a blessing to you. And I showed him a verse that was missing. Another verse was missing. Another verse was missing. Another verse was missing. About 4 of them. By that time, his eyes were getting bigger and bigger. Why'd they do that? I said, well, here's why. And then I said, no, I'm not telling you should throw this away. I'm not telling you that. You can keep it and use it for a commentary if you'd like to help you understand. Would you like a real one? He said, yeah, I'd like a real one. And so I gave him a real one. I further went on about it, and he's looking at that NIV like that thing's like it's got AIDS or something. He said, I don't want that. I said, oh, okay. Could I have it? Yeah, you could have it. So I brought it home, put it in the stack. You know. Now he accepted it just like that because he saw it. He saw it. There was one time I was at the truck stop down in Rensselaer, and there was about 4 or 5 guys there that day, and one of them was a former White Cliff Bible translator. And one of the truckers in the back, of course, we got on the subject. You go through Acts 8:37. You have to go on this subject. I always pick that one anyway. It's a great passage for salvation, for study, for service, and everything. It covers the bases. And when you only get one shot at guys for about 45 minutes, you want to cover the bases. You want to hit a home run. Well, one of these truckers, he realized all these new Bibles. And he just raised his hands and he said, they need to burn all them Bibles. And the White Cliff Bible guy up front says, oh no, I don't think so. I'm just sitting there laughing. I'm enjoying it. Why? Because the guy saw the certainty of it. People assume too much. They assume too much. Assumption is what kills us in our country. People assume a public official has rights over you. You're the public. They are your servants. We need to act like masters. Keep that in mind. Now, here's the next thing, verse 47. Here's the thing that's wonderful about truth. This is the part that I love about truth. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, and when they saw him, they were amazed. You ever wonder about something, and you couldn't get the thing figured out, and then when somebody laid it out to you, you sat there and said, why didn't I see that before? When truth hits you in the face, it is just amazing. It's awesome. Psalms 119, verse 161, it says, I stand in awe of thy word. That's the thing that's amazing about truth. It's consistent. It's powerful. When it's right there, you can argue all you want, but truth just stands all alone. That's the beauty of it, is that it's so powerful. When Jesus got done speaking in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the people were astonished at his doctrine and authority. Why? It was simple, it was clear, it was powerful, and you can't argue against it. That's what's amazing about truth. I mean, it's just fascinating. Next thing, keep reading. And here Mary pipes up, verse 48, and his mother said unto him, see, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he, Jesus, who is the truth, said unto them, how is it that ye sought me not? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? What's he doing? He's correcting a misstatement from his mother. Of course, he never calls her mother. He always calls her woman. Probably like what we would say, ma'am, politely. Not like some guys say, my woman. But he corrects his mother. Truth is corrective. You know why a lot of people don't want to read the Bible? Because it shows, it exposes their false belief, and they don't want to change anything. Truth will correct us. Nobody is out exempt from correction. It's either truth is going to correct you or your backsliding is going to correct you. Personally, I'd rather have truth correct me than my bad experiences of backsliding. It's a matter of humbling yourself or eating humble pie. When God has to humble you, he doesn't give you a nice fork and so you can just eat humble pie real gently. He takes it and smashes in your face all over the place. When you humble yourself, there you got humble pie in front of you. You can just cut it in nice little pieces, you know, and then eat it gently. Truth is corrective. Truth will change what you and I believe. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the thing about truth. It exposes the heresies. Now, sometimes you can't figure out the heresy until you lay it right beside truth. You build a house, you can't tell if that wall is straight or not. Boy, it looks straight from here, but you take that level and put it right on that stud. Uh-oh. You find out that thing's not straight. Look good, but not till you get the level on it. And when you lay the level, that's the level, right beside something, you can find out if it's true or not. That book's right there. Now, Mary said, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Jesus said, oh, what you looking for? I'm about my father's business. If he was talking about Joseph, his earthly guardian, he would have been in a carpenter's shop. But he was following God the Father's will because he was a son of God, the son of God, the only begotten son of God. He had a very subtle correction of his own mother. She was wrong. She was wrong. Now, what was her response? Don't talk to me like that, little boy. Her response went, ooh. A humble parent accepts the innocence of their children when their children point out inconsistencies in the family. And, oh, they do, don't they? They can spot it. They can spot it. And that's God's gentle reminders. Truth is corrective. It'll correct us when we're wrong. It'll expose us when we're wrong. Luke 2, the last part of the verse. Now here's the amazing thing about it. And it says in verse 50, "And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth," this is his hometown, "and was subject unto them." Ooh, boy. "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, subjected himself to his creation. God limits himself by that book. He will not step out of the bounds of that book. That book is the rules that God follows. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the laws of nature and nature's God. Not Mother Nature. God the Father puts Mother Nature in her place and says, "Submit, woman." And when he says rain, it rains. But Jesus obeyed the laws of nature in that children are to be subject to their parents. He subjected himself to his parents from day one until about 30 years old. About 30, that's when he began his own ministry. Lasted 3.5 years. He subjected himself as a child and as a man, and he subjected himself to the will of God and the word of God. And what was the result of that? Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." There's obviously a difference. Most people assume they're going to heaven. Most people don't. Why? They're going by assumption. The Bible doesn't say, "Assumption shall give me eternal life." And when a person admits it in their heart, they don't deserve heaven because we're sinners. They seek out the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. And the way a person can know for sure they're going to heaven, they have to admit they're a sinner. And Jesus Christ is sinless. There's nobody that proved any sin of Jesus Christ, and he allowed his enemies to any shot they wanted at him. If I allowed my enemies to try to convince me of sin in my life, get the computer out. You have a computer readout on my life and anybody else's. The Lord's life was blank. They couldn't convince of sin. Sinless. He rose from the dead. Over 500 people witnessed that. Their witness was written down in testimony. Nobody has disproved that testimony. They can't disprove that testimony. It's a fact. Historical fact. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that's the truth. That's the whole truth, the plain truth, and nothing but the truth. A person's got to fess up and face up to the truth. Assumption is a bad way to live your life. Certainty is sure a blessing. Certainty only comes when you study and you lay it out. Step one, step two, step three, step four. Get your head out of the sand and find out for yourself. See, that's the most important thing. Get your head out of the sand and search for yourself. Be certain. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. That's what God expects of each of us. Why do I believe what I believe? Well, it's very simple, and I start laying it out. That's what the Lord's desire for us. And I tell you, when you have that, you have a peace and a joy and a happiness that you cannot explain. And you want everybody else to have that same joy. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us realize that we can't assume anything. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be certain about our beliefs. And Lord, especially about eternity. I pray that there is somebody here that they are not certain, 100% certain that they're going to heaven. I pray that they would consider you and they would quit operating under assumption. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, please don't operate under assumption. you ought to be certain. And that's the favorite thing we like to show folks, is that you can be certain you're going to heaven. 100%. Way beyond reasonable shadow of a doubt. Guaranteed. And that's the world's greatest news. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to pester you. I'd just like to pray for you." Anyone in here? You're not certain you're going to heaven. Don't operate under assumption. Eternity is not something to gamble with. Please don't operate under assumption. You can be certain. Anyone in here? Okay, if you're saved, if you know for sure you're going to heaven, then we need to be certain about every area of our lives. All our beliefs, we need to be certain. We need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. The instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. Certainty, certainty. Please, please, don't operate under assumption. It's dangerous, it's dangerous. Certainty. The altar's open if you need it. We have some coming for baptism. If you've never made a public declaration that you would like to be officially a part of this church, now is time to do that. The altar's open if you need it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you're a logical thinker, that you can only draw one of three conclusions with that. Either he's lying, he's crazy, or he's right. And if you're going to try to figure that out, start with the Gospel of John. Check it out for yourself. If you're open, assumption doesn't save. Certainty in Jesus Christ is what saves.
Alrighty, let's grab our little blue supplemental book there, and let's turn to number 22. Number 22, the way of the cross leads home.